He certainly is above all. We have much to be thankful for, don't we? The life that God has given us, even the struggles that we have in this life, we are thankful that He is sufficient to give us grace and to sustain us. No matter what difficulties or praises you may have, God is over all. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that is worthy of our allegiance, our attention. And this week with Thanksgiving, I hope that you are reminded of all that He has done for you. He has accomplished much, and He is continuing to provide for us. It was several years ago in New York City, a true story of an older woman who was found on the 54-story building on the ledge, threatening to jump off. Police were up there doing everything they could to persuade her to step back off the ledge. Nothing was persuading her. One individual policeman asked his supervisor, said, "Could I just call my pastor? I just trust that he may be able to make some inroads in this relationship and persuade her." And the police chief said, "Well, we've tried everything else. What could it hurt? Call him." And so the pastor arrived on location there in New York City. And as he was approaching this woman, she said, "Stop! Don't come any closer or I'll jump." This pastor respected that and stepped back just a few steps and just looked at her and said, "I'm so sorry that your life has been so miserable. You have nothing to be thankful for. And I'm so sorry for any family members you have that obviously don't show you love enough and give you enough attention. I'm so sorry for that." She immediately looked at him and said, "What do you mean? My family doesn't love me. I have children, and I have 8 grandchildren, and they do love me." He says, "That's good to hear." He says, "Well, I'm so sorry that, ma'am, you're so poor and destitute, and you have no food and no place to live." And she said to this pastor, "Does it look like I've missed any meals?" She was a little larger. She says, "And I live in a very beautiful apartment right here on Central Park." He says, "Oh." And as she was expressing some of what she was having, he was inching closer to her. And he got 2 steps away from her and says, "Ma'am, you've been describing the love that your grandchildren and children have for you, and you've told me about you know the beautiful apartment you have and the food you have. I'm a little confounded. Why is it you're on this ledge threatening to jump off?" And she says, "You know, I don't remember." He escorted her off of that ledge, and as they were walking back towards the policemen were, she was pulling out her pictures of her grandchildren and explaining each and every one of them and why they were special to her. See, this pastor understood something. Thankful people or joyful people. And when people forget what they have to be thankful for, they lose focus and feel like they just want to end it all. True story, this lady actually, within months of some counseling for herself, ended up becoming a counselor, a volunteer counselor on the suicide hotline for the New York Police Department. She wanted to give back. And I think that every one of us, though we may not find ourselves on the 54th floor in New York City attempting to jump off, but I think every one of us have gotten to a point where we look around and go, "I just don't know if this is worth it anymore. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Things aren't going well." And if you would just pause long enough to remember the God who created you, the God who saves you, the God who sustains you, and all that He provides, and you just list your blessings one by one, it may change your perspective. You probably have far more blessings today in your life than perhaps your parents did, or your grandparents, or those before. You have far more wealth, you have far more provision, you have far more accessibility to the things that you desire. And even with all the excess in our country, we still find ourselves desiring. Perhaps we ought to think back to last week's passage that we looked at in Ephesians. If we knew God, I don't think we'd be searching in other places to fill us. Be thankful for who you have in your life. Be thankful for what He has provided in your life. And always remember, this world is but a mist. This is all passing away. And one day we'll see Him face to face. Perhaps we ought to spend more time praying for those in our life and in our world who don't know Jesus Christ. Because this is the best it's ever going to get for them if they do not have an eternal relationship with Him. We spend a lot of time asking God for our own provision when He's already promised that He'll provide all that we need. We spend a lot of time praying for the health of those who are struggling, and certainly I think that's a worthy thing to do, but I was just convicted this last week. Do we spend more time praying to heal people who are actually going to heaven than we do people on this earth that are going to hell? The worst that can happen to a believer is that we die and we see Him face to face. The best that an unbeliever has is that they will enjoy the little that has been provided in common grace, and then that's it. Perhaps we ought to be thankful for what God has provided for us and pray and be brokenhearted over those who have yet to realize what God has provided through Christ. Be thankful and then be prayerful. Open your Bibles today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll complete this chapter today as we do a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians. Dreaming bigger, God's power, God's people, with the consideration of Psalm 136, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. As we have been looking and walking our way through the book of Ephesians, or at least the first chapter so far, we have seen Paul display the glory and majestic nature of who God is through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the blessings that He has given us through our faith in Him, the redemption that we have, our adoption in Him, the sealing of our inheritance in Him for eternity when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the completed work on the cross. And so Paul, after explaining to the church, those within the body of Christ, after explaining to us all the blessings He has given us, he then breaks into a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of request for us, and even a prayer of praising. We looked at the thanking God for the Christians, that we are in the body of Christ because of God's great provisions for us and calling and us receiving that. He's thanking God for what He's doing in and through us. He's then asking God on our behalf that we would learn to know Him better. We come to the conclusion that Christ has died and risen again, and that through faith in Him and what He's accomplished on the cross, we can have faith. We can have salvation for eternity. We know that, but we still don't know all that there is to know about the great God who has saved us. Since the foundation of the world, He's above all. And He has invited us into a personal, intimate relationship. And Paul's asking God, open their eyes, open their hearts, help them to know You better. To know what You have done for them, but to know You specifically. Today I want us to focus at this prayer as it's concluded here. He's been thanking, he's been asking, now he's just praising God for Christ. That we would know this Christ and what He is and what He has done. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and following, listen to the words. We'll put them up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. If you do have a Bible with you, fantastic. You should always look at your own Bible. You can also use the pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 976. But look at these words here in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is the English Standard Version. that he worked in Christ. It's speaking just prior to that about the power of God and what he is accomplishing for us, and asking that we would understand that and know this, know the power that he has. So in the context of knowing God, in the power he has, he continues the thought and now is praising God for this power. He says that he worked in Christ, this power that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Now that's pretty powerful. And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but in also in the one to come. Verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet. See, he is over all. He is above all. We just sang these words. I hope that they resonated in your heart, because this is getting to know God. He is above all, and he is over all, and God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, he's all over creation. He's over his church and an intimate relationship there. This church is his body, not the building, but the body that he's pulled together. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illuminate these words, that we too could join Paul in praising the Christ that has saved us and redeemed us, and showing his power through these four descriptors of him. Father, we need that kind of power. We need a living act of faith that is powerful to renew our minds and to move us to action in faith in your provision. Father, thank you for these words, and I'm thankful that we can pause and walk through them slowly and draw out the marrow of the goodness of what you've revealed. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Today, I do want to show you in these few verses four descriptors, four illustrations of who Christ is and the power that is accessible to us. We think of power and dreaming bigger through this whole series, but power, God is powerful. And we feel that this world is coming all against us, and all whether the governments or other countries or even locally in our own businesses or family, and there's attacks all around us. But we've got to position ourselves rightly in the thought of who God is and his power. Paul has been praying, oh God, please open their eyes that they may know you, and they may know about your inheritance for them, and they may know your power for them now. What kind of power do we see in Christ? The first is the power of the resurrection, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That kind of dunamis power, dynamic power, is yours in Christ, that we can stand up against anything the enemy would throw at us, not in our own power, but the power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Now, I don't know if you've been to any cemeteries lately, but I doubt you've seen anybody get up from the grave and walk out, saying, this is just a rental. I was just staying for 9 months, and I'm up and leaving. You haven't seen people get up from the dead. Nobody gets up from the dead unless God calls them, because he's the one that's powerful. And hopefully you're aware. If you're not, please listen to this, that Christ, who is God Almighty, he wasn't a man and became a God, as some religions teach. He was God always, and then chose to come down to this earth, take on human flesh. We celebrate that in about a month, the birth of Christ, the incarnation of God, as he took on flesh on our behalf, not because he just wanted to, he desired to, because there was no way that you and I would have a right relationship with God unless he came and became a man and lived the perfect life and then died the perfect sacrificial death. And not through our lives, but through his life, we can find salvation. He took on this, and not only did he die on our behalf, taking away our sins, he rose from the dead after 3 days in all power of God. And if you would trust in the resurrected Lord, you too could have a new body like he did and go to heaven to be with him forever. That's good news. We look at the resurrection. That's powerful. Don't segregate his power at the resurrection from your life today, because Paul is praying you would know this. That same power is available now to you. God has not put his power on the shelf. No, he sent his Holy Spirit to live within you. And the same power that raises Christ from the dead is the same one that makes you from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And now you can live out that power for his glory. That same power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God accomplished what no other human could do. Every human will live and die, but Jesus lived, died, and got up again. And because of that, death is not the end for us. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and beyond, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," he tells them, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, and they will flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." If Jesus says it, it will always happen. By the way, Jesus said he's going to come back for us. Do you believe it? And the same power, he's going to come back and he's going to take his children home to be with him. And because Jesus lives, I can live too, right now. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. Because of the power of God displayed in the resurrection, we need not fear death. That is not our great enemy. And as we live for him, our risen Lord, we have enormous hope and ample power for living in this world. His resurrection prepares us for what he's going to show us in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He's going to raise dead men to life, but it's not just so we can be alive, but so that we can do the works that he's called us to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." How in the world are we going to do what he's calling us to do when they're God-sized tasks? It's because we rest in his power and we move in his protection. Because of his resurrection power, our life now has meaning. If Christ would have died and stayed in the grave, none of us would need to have faith. None of us would need to follow Christ. We could just join any religion because all religious leaders have died and stayed in the grave. But Jesus was the one different one because he was the true Messiah, the true Christ. When he died, he went into the grave, he came out, he didn't go hide himself, he put himself on display, first for his disciples, even for his own family members like James, and he stood before 500 witnesses. You bring 500 witnesses to a courtroom, you win your case. You know, we got the court of public opinion going on all the time in our media. One person says something and everybody believes it. Whether it's true or not, we don't even care. We just want to have an opinion about it. Jesus didn't just come out for one person to have an opinion. He let 500 people see him. And they all watched him rise in the sky. And he said, "And I'm going to come back. I told you I was going to die. I told you I was going to raise it from the dead in 3 days. And now I'm going back and I'm going to return." And 500 people have seen it. And over millions have been transformed by it. And I am a witness of what God can do with somebody who was not searching for him, seeking for him, desiring him, but God plucked me out of my direction and sent me on a new track. Praise be to God. It's his resurrection power that does that, and he gives me the resurrection power to live and move and accomplish what he set out before me, that he desired even before the world began. Because of his resurrection power, my life has meaning. And my labor is not in vain. Because of his resurrection power, we can have victory over sin, the flesh, and the devil, and death. Because of his resurrection power, we are new creations and we can live brand new, and his mercies are new every morning. But that's not where he leaves us, just with his power, just the resurrection. I want you to see the second portion of this text. The power of his enthronement. And he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. See, he has power that, you want to see it on display? He rose Jesus from the dead. That's powerful. But not only did he rise him from the dead, he rose him, ascension to heaven, and he's placed him at the right hand of the Father. That's powerful to sit on the throne. Jesus is alive, and he's sitting on the throne as king. All the way back in the Old Testament, it was spoken of Christ. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And when standing in front of the Sanhedrin, Jesus claimed that very verse was about him. To be at the right hand is a position of privilege, a position of honor, a position of favor and victory and power. This is a position that Christ alone has. So that's powerful that he was risen from the dead. And it's powerful, the same power of his enthronement, it's the same power that we have because of his position. What does this enthronement mean for us? There's three things that I think I found in Scripture that because he's enthroned in heaven, that kind of power is flowing to us and through us. And here's one of them, the preparation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Do you recall this? If he wouldn't have risen, he wouldn't be there preparing a place. If he wasn't enthroned and owned it, he wouldn't be able to do this. But he is now in a position of preparing a place for us in heaven. Because of his enthronement, it sets up the preparation for our arrival. The second thing that the enthronement provides for us is prayer by the Almighty. He says that he is an intercessor for us, that when he is in heaven, he will be praying on our behalf. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you realize you have someone on the throne who's king of all, who's praying for you? Today you may have walked in and you're just struggling. You just kind of dragging in. It's kind of cold and windy. And you're like Thomas. You're like, I'm a southern boy. I don't want any of this. And I just, my whole life feels kind of cold and damp and not good. Do you realize that someone who is over all and above all is actually praying for you by name? That he loves you enough. I think of Jesus when he's speaking to Peter. And he's talking about how someone is going to betray him and wander off. And Peter's the first one to say, well, it'd never be me. I'll never betray you. I'll even die for you. He's all about himself, kind of promoting himself. He's wearing the jersey, Jesus. You know, look, I'm the biggest fan you got. But then we know what Peter did just a few days later. The words of Jesus at that moment, when Peter's bragging about himself and really talking about, oh, I'm all there, I'm all committed. This is prior to seeing Jesus, the resurrected Lord. He's bragging about his own power and faith. And Jesus says, you know, Satan is desiring to sift you like wheat. He's actually wanting to take you out. And that's not an idle threat. When Jesus says Satan's want to take Peter out, Satan wants to take Peter out. So what's the hope for Peter when he's trying to run in his own power and without the intercession of God? He's going to be wiped out. But Jesus says, you know, Satan's coming after you personally, and he's going to take you out, but I have prayed for you. I want you to think about your own life. How many times were you that close to being wiped out, and then it got turned around? There was an answer to prayer. There was a healing. It didn't come in your timing, but it came just at the time that God desired it. You know why you've been sustained? Because God has been praying for you from his throne. Jesus cares enough about you that he wants to pray for you by name. We think about this when we're saved, but what about after you've received faith? Do you think God cares about you any? You better believe it. If you knew him, you'd know that he is desiring of you and your sanctification, your growth in him. And it would not happen had he not been praying for you all. So his enthronement means a lot to us. He has not left his throne, and he's praying. I think of one time in the scripture in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is being stoned. He's one of the first deacons, and certainly a great evangelist. And he has the opportunity to share his faith before all the masses. And they take him and want to take him out of town and stone him to death, throw rocks at him until he dies. And as he's dying, he says basically the same words Jesus said, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Basically, he's praying for his persecutors. And from the throne of heaven, I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures. It doesn't happen any other time in Scripture that I'm aware of. But from the throne, Jesus is sitting there. And as Stephen is dying, Jesus stands up and opens up heaven and welcomes. See, Stephen's greatest enemy was not death. And Jesus, who was enthroned, stepped up off that throne because that's my son. That's my child. And he invites him in. That enthronement means the world to our lives. Not only is it he's preparing a place for us and he's been praying for us. Thirdly, I think that he sends a paraclete, a comforter for us. Jesus said, unless I go away, I won't be able to send you the comforter, the counselor, the advocate on your behalf. I'm going to send you because when I'm on my throne, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to live within you and give you the power to live every day. So this enthronement is essential. So what does it mean for us? Everything. Think of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to these words. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Speaking about Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. So he died and rose after making the purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I see this. You know you're powerful when you can control all things just sitting down. Anybody in their home, is there any dads here that have that look to their children that you can control your family sitting down? You kind of just look over? I've had this in times in my life, but it doesn't always work. There's something about when you don't have to get up and get excited and try to do something actively, you can just sit down and control what happens. That's Jesus. He can stand up and applaud and welcome in Stephen, but he doesn't have to move a bit. He controls your world. That's power. I want you to see the third revelation that God gives us through the writing of Paul here in Ephesians. We've seen he's a risen king, he's a seated king. He's also a superior king. This king who sits on the throne, he is enthroned in heaven, praying for us, sending us his Holy Spirit. He has the power of his supremacy. We have access to the power of his supremacy. You notice it says far above all. Same words we kind of sang. He's over all. He's over all rule and authority and power and dominion. I mean, Paul didn't leave out anything here. Everything. That he is over and above all. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. His power and his supremacy is that there is no higher authority, no greater government, no name more honorable. Far above all, it says, all conceivable intelligence, whether angelic, demonic, or human. There is no one greater. There is no one more supreme. All things are under his feet, according to this passage. Not only is he superior, he has all others under his control. Angelic, demonic, and human. It echoes Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Have you considered all that entails? Every knee will bow. Angelic, demonic, and human. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is supreme, to the glory of God the Father. All things in creation are under the supremacy of Jesus. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is supreme over all creation. And then he leads us to the last thought. He is supreme over all of the church. Look at number 4. The power of his headship. If we understand that he is over all of creation, over all angelic, demonic, and human, everything that exists was created by him and for him. Then we step into this last little portion where Paul says, now, guess what? Certainly he created all things in creation, but he has a special relationship with who he calls the church. If he is the supremacy over all things here, I want you to understand, he is head, connected to, related to, and you are dependent upon him as the leader and the head of this body called the church. It says as we conclude this chapter, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. This power is for the church. His position is for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. This is a beautiful, powerful connection between Christ and his church. Only the church is his body, not all of creation. That's why I often will remind people, we are not all children of God. We're all creations of God. But to be a child of God is to receive faith in Jesus Christ and to be adopted into his kingdom. There's a difference between being a creation and a child. To be a child of God is a special relationship, and it's based on his grace. If you're just a creation of God, you're not a child of God, how do you become a child of God? Just receive what he's given you. Like a child at Christmas who wants to open up what's been provided. Realize that Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift ever given. And if we would just trust in him, we would become children of God, protected and preserved for all eternity. But in the church, we have this special, unique relationship, this connection and unity. Without Jesus, we are dead. How many of us could live with a severed head? I didn't read the article, but I saw the headline. It was last week or 2 weeks ago. Perhaps you saw it. The first head transplant. Did you guys see this? I'll have to read up on this. I thought, is that even possible? What is not possible is to live without a head. And the body sometimes attempts to do so within the church. Or they try to do a head transplant. Oh, Christ is kind of old-fashioned, his ways, so we will put somebody else, a personality or a program or some type of thing that we think will direct the body. If Christ is not the head, you are dead. That kind of rhymes. I think we can teach our children that. If Christ is not your head, then you're dead. But if Christ is your head, guess what? What does your head do for you, by the way? If you have pain somewhere, there's something in your brain that sends this response and lets you know. If your head is right, it is telling your whole body how to function, Right now, I move my hand. Why? Because my mind just told my hand to do that. Sever my head, there's nothing. You realize the power of the body is because of the power of the headship of Christ? And the more we get to know Him, the more we will be able to do the things that He calls us to do, because we will naturally function as He calls us to move and to do. That's power. We so often want to live in our own strength and pick ourselves by our own bootstraps, and that's the ways of the world. But let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, if you would just trust Christ and depend upon the power of His resurrection and the power of His supremacy and the power of His headship, your life and we as a church would live so differently. It's beautiful. Jesus is pleased. This is kind of a fascinating perspective. Jesus is actually pleased to be associated with His church. He says, this is my body, and I'm the head, but we're all connected. I was mentioning earlier to somebody, I thought, there are some times in my own life I'm a little embarrassed by my body. Perhaps I didn't eat well, or, you know, a couple years ago I had my gallbladder out, and certainly I could say that was just the wiles of Satan coming after me, but I didn't take care of my body. I had to go to the dentist 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, because I hadn't been to a dentist in 20 years, but I had a root canal that just kind of exploded in my face. I needed done. So, I mean, I don't always take care of my body, and then I'm a little embarrassed by it, and I'm absolutely confident that Jesus could look at His body in this world and sometimes go, He could do that, but you know, He has never disconnected Himself from His body. He actually wants to be associated with us. He sits on His throne, and the power of His headship desires to be connected with us, with Him. The pastor is not the head. The deacons, the elders, the small group leaders are not the head. You are not the head. Jesus is the head, and the church is His fullness. His thoughts become our actions. His desires become our pursuits. This last little phrase here, and there's much to talk about in this phrase, but I'll just shorten it to this: the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's debate about where this fullness, how this fullness works, or is the body filling Christ, or is Christ filling the body? Respected theologians disagree. I just cannot get to the point of saying that we fill Christ at all. In the flow of all this, it's what Christ always does for us. And when God connects us to the head, He fills us with all of Him. As Christ fills His church, He fills us with His life. He fills us with His power, His ability. He fills us with His love. He fills us with His Spirit. He fills us with His grace, His gifts, His presence. He fills us with all. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 20. Listen to these words. So that Christ, this is all connected. Chapter 1, chapter 3, it's all blending together for me. So that Christ may dwell, fill in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, the power to comprehend. Our minds are being renewed. He's praying that we would know Christ, and now it's being fulfilled in chapter 3, that we would have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And when that takes place, there is a power that fills us that we can't receive anywhere else. In verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's fullness. That's power. That is resurrection power. That is enthronement power. That is sovereign grace and supremacy power. And that is headship power. If we would attach ourselves to the vine, His source would flow through us in powerful ways and bring growth that is unattainable outside of Jesus. We have much, like Paul, to praise God for. Back in 1988, dates me a little bit. I was in high school, but I was a big baseball fan. I wasn't a fan of the teams that I'm going to represent or talk about today, but I was a fan of an individual who was on a baseball team. Some of you may remember a pitcher named Oral Hershiser. He had an incredible season. From August through the end of the World Series, he was pitching shutout games and just being an incredible pitcher. I mean, it just humble guy, but powerful in what he was able to accomplish. You know, went and they beat the New York Mets in the playoffs, and then they got to the Oakland A's and finished that series in five games. And all the cameras were following Oral wherever he went because he was a dynamic pitcher. He would give them very little in interviews, but he was a dynamic pitcher, and they were just wondering, what makes this guy tick? One particular game, they kind of captured him, and he was in the dugout, and his lips were moving, and it appeared he was singing something. They couldn't make it out on the television. What is he singing? I don't know, but he has much to sing about, is what the announcer said. He has much to sing about. Well, after they won the World Series, he had the opportunity to be on the Johnny Carson show, The Tonight Show. You know, some of you remember him. And so Johnny had a way of encouraging his guests to speak, and Oral's pretty humble, shy guy. But he was saying, all right, so they showed the clip, and he asked Oral, what were you singing? I don't know. He said, no, really, what were you singing there? Maybe you could sing that for us on national television. Oral wasn't interested in singing it. But then he sang the short words that he was singing in that dugout because of what God had done for him. In the dugout, when all the world's looking at him about what he's accomplishing, he sings these words. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter what successes or failures are taking place in your life, that is the call of believers. Praise God for the power and presence that He has given us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the grace you do give us, and I'm thankful for these precious words that Paul penned at your direction for the church to know. Father, there is power for our lives today. Power of the resurrection, power from your position enthroned in heaven, power because you're supreme over all, and power over the head of your church. And Father, when we struggle, we have our eyes on the wrong things. If we would look to you, we would have the power to overcome temptation. We'd have the power to overcome depression. We'd have the power to overcome difficulties and distractions. Father, we would have the power to glorify you and sing praise to you. And God, if you would just allow us the opportunity that we could praise you among the nations, as Oral did, and being faithful to knowing where his power came from. Jesus, thank you for inviting us into a personal relationship with you. Thank you for sustaining us and praying for us until we see you face to face. And Father, our prayer is that if there are anyone here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, that they would desire for that, seek myself out, one of our elders, or any person who knows Jesus can share with them how to pray and receive Jesus and have that eternal life given to them. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we desire to give you our all because you are over all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.